So Mark chapter 2, starting at verse 18. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, "How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisee are fasting, but yours are not?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is still with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins."
Which church would you choose to be part of? So church A. Let's go description A. Are we okay with the sound? Yep. A. Only believes that parts of the Bible have authority for today. Seem to be influenced by the godless society around them and are more interested in keeping up with the times, happy to keep the status quo, high emphasis on human freedom, but a low view of the sovereignty of God, and really emphasizes your best life now. And that's A. B. Okay, believes in the authority of the whole of Scripture, believes that the Bible is given to all, not just, say, for priests to interpret, places a high value on accurate interpretation of the Bible and application to contemporary life. Passionate about living lives pleasing to God, believes both in the sovereignty of God and human responsibility, and emphasizes the life to come. That's church B. So if you had to choose, would you go A or would you go B? Well, most people are B, yeah. It wasn't a rhetorical question. B, well, but actually what I read out, it wasn't a description of any particular modern day church. In fact, it was a historic description of two groups in first century Judaism. Group A were the Sadducees. Group B were the Pharisees. Now, of course, it wasn't an overly specific description. There were some generalizations there. But the point that I want to make is this. We're actually a lot closer to the Pharisees than we tend to think we are. A lot closer. And we shouldn't assume that words that we read in Scripture that are spoken to or against the Pharisees don't apply to us simply because we're evangelicals. Of all the religious groups in Jesus' day, we would be most like the Pharisees. We would be most comfortable with that group. And so rather than seeking to identify, okay, what's the Pharisee out there? We need to be aware. We need to identify the Pharisee within here, within our own hearts. And what we've read this morning isn't just a word to those out there. It's a word to us. We need to identify the Pharisee within. In this passage we read, Jesus is questioned about fasting. They come to Jesus and they say, "Why aren't your disciples fasting?" The disciples of John, the Pharisees, they are fasting. And Jesus' response is basically, "You're asking the wrong question." And they're asking the wrong question because they've missed something. And so we need to make sure that we don't miss it too. We need to heed Jesus' words. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning on the back of your handout. Two things that Jesus highlights here. A new approach to fasting and a new approach to life. So have your Bibles open to Mark chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verse 18 as we begin with this new approach to fasting. I was on a school trip when I was 15 in France, and I organized a game of spoons with my classmates. Now, spoons, it's kind of a cross between snap and musical chairs, except that you use spoons rather than chairs. There's always one less. So you have to go for the spoon when you've got the right cards. It can get quite violent. We played it with forks once. That was a bit of a mistake. But after playing this game, one of my classmates came over to me and said, "Hang on, Paul, I thought you were a Christian. Only my grandma says true Christians don't play card games." And that was the first time I'd ever heard of that view. But I came to see that for that girl's grandma, not playing card games was considered a mark of godliness. Now, there are various cultural reasons for that, but what my classmate had heard was godly people, Christians, don't play card games. And here am I, a known Christian, not only playing the card game, but organizing it. And these two things don't go together in her mind, which leads her to ask this question. And a similar thing is happening here in Mark chapter 2, verse 18. John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, "How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not?" And fasting was considered to be a mark of godliness. In the Old Testament, there was one day a year that was prescribed as a fast. It was the Day of Atonement. And yet, quite a lot of people would take on extra fasts, voluntary fasts. In fact, the Pharisees would fast twice a week. And to fast, generally speaking, it was to abstain from all food. There were some different types of fasts, but normally it was to abstain from all food for a certain period of time, perhaps between 12 and 24 hours. And it was seen as a sign of discontent. Sometimes it was a sign of mourning, perhaps sin. At other times it was a sign of longing, saying, "God, I'm desiring you more than food." It was a sign of discontent. Either way, it was considered to be a mark of godliness. And so when it's seen that Jesus' disciples aren't fasting, just like with my friend, these questions arise in people's minds. And they say, "Hang on, Jesus, you're teaching about God's way. You're teaching about God's kingdom. You're teaching a way of godliness. Now, we know godly people fast, but your disciples aren't fasting. So what's going on here?" And Jesus responds in verses 19 to 20. Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, as long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast."
Have you ever been to a wedding where there's no food? It just doesn't happen, does it? And let's be honest, when you get a wedding invite, and if it invites you to the wedding reception, I imagine for most of us, our first thought is not, "Yes, speeches." Well, at least for me. So, it's going to be some good food. Let's have a look, see what's on offer. When you go to a wedding, you expect there to be food. You expect there to be feasting, not fasting. It's a time of celebration. And in a similar manner, Jesus is saying that his presence with his disciples is a time of celebration, a time of rejoicing. It's not a time of mourning. Now, in the days of Jesus, one of the reasons people would fast, as we said, was a sign of mourning. And people have been fasting, they've been mourning, really for the last 600 years, what had been lost during the exile. And although at this point the people, they're back in the land, the temple's been rebuilt, some of the prophecies that were spoken of this greater glory had not yet been realized. And so people were fasting, this sense of mourning of what was lost, this sense of longing for something greater, God's promises to be fulfilled. And the prophet Isaiah speaks about one of these prophecies. Isaiah 62 says that this image of desolation that had come about from the exile was going to be replaced by this image of marriage, and that God himself would come to his people as a bridegroom. So there's this longing, this expectation
for these things to happen. Now remember how Jesus begins his ministry. Our memory verse for this series. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. The time has come. The prophecies are being fulfilled. This expectation, this longing, this time is now. That the bridegroom has come. God has come. And it is Jesus with his people. And so Jesus is saying to these people, they've missed it. This longing that you have is fulfilled in me. So now is not the time to mourn. Now is the time to rejoice. It's not a time of fasting, it's a time of feasting. Now, it's not that Jesus is against fasting in itself, as we'll see in verse 20. But at this point, it isn't an appropriate expression. At this point in Jesus' ministry, fasting is not a mark of godliness, despite what people culturally thought. In fact, if anything, it's a mark of ignorance. It's a sign that they've missed what is in front of them. By fasting, they fail to see that the bridegroom is finally here. However, Jesus goes on to say in verse 20, but the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. And here Jesus gives the first hint about his death. He's going to be forcibly taken away. The wedding celebration is going to be interrupted, and at that point, it will be appropriate to fast. Which raises a question for us today. Is it appropriate for Christians to fast today? Jesus says there's going to be this time when the bridegroom is taken away. At that point, it's appropriate to fast. What time is he referring to? What is this day? Well, first off, the word day here, it doesn't necessarily denote a Monday or a Wednesday or a Friday. Jesus isn't saying there's going to be a certain day in the week. The day is the same word that's used for, but the time will come. It refers to a period of time. But what is this period of time? Some think it's a word specifically to the disciples, and it refers to the period of time between Jesus' arrest and his resurrection. However, the New Testament tells us of Christians fasting after that time period, after Jesus' resurrection. So Acts 13, verse 2, Acts 14, verse 23. That the wedding celebrations, they're going to be interrupted. The bridegroom is going to be forcibly taken away. But actually, when we come to Acts, we're at the point where Jesus has been resurrected. And after he's been resurrected, the disciples, they ask Jesus this question. This is really the context of Acts 1. They say to Jesus, is now the time? Is this time of restoration? Are the wedding celebrations going to kick off? And Jesus says to them, it is not for you to know the times. But the Holy Spirit is going to come on you. He is going to empower you. And you were going to be my witnesses. You were going to go out to the ends of the earth. In other words, now the wedding feast has been interrupted as more people are gathered in, more guests are brought in. But we're also told there that the bridegroom is coming back. He will return. Now, if you were at a wedding and suddenly some people break in and they hustle the bridegroom out, they drag him out of the room. Now, are you going to sit there and just keep eating your food and continue with the celebrations? Hopefully not. But if afterwards you get the news that all is well and the bridegroom is on his way back, would you start eating again? Perhaps. Would you wait until the bridegroom returns? Perhaps. It may sit there and continue eating that meal. But you're not going to start with the cutting of the cake and the evening buffet. Now, some of the celebrations are going to kick off again, but it's not going to get into full swing until the bridegroom returns. Should Christians fast today? Perhaps. It's not compulsory, but neither is it out of place. God's kingdom has broken into this world, and it should be a cause of celebration. That the renewal of all things has begun, but it's not yet complete. The series in Romans 8, we heard about how creation groans as we inwardly groan, as we long for Jesus' return, as we long for the resurrection. So both feasting and fasting, they have their place. If we feast, it's to be because of Jesus. If we fast, it's to be because of Jesus. Either way, it's to be because of Jesus. And here's the thing. Our focus has to be on Jesus. Because in Mark 2, that is the thing that the people missed. They missed Jesus. Had the disciples of John recognized that Jesus is the one that John prophesied about? Had the Pharisees recognized that Jesus is the one who was ushering in God's kingdom? They wouldn't have been fasting. They would have been feasting with the disciples. But they missed it. What they did is they focused on duties rather than focusing on Jesus. They focused on duties rather than Jesus. And this is a warning for us. That if we make much of our duties rather than making much of Jesus, we are going to miss it too. And it can be easy for us to do. Remember, we're not immune as evangelicals. We need to be aware of the Pharisee within. The Bible contains various commands that as Christians we are to obey. And we need to know what those commands are. But if our focus is just caught up with those commands rather than on Christ, we're going to end up repeating the same mistake of the Pharisees. And all we're left with is duty. Ritual that's devoid of relationship. Because Jesus isn't merely teaching here that God's kingdom means a change in religious duties. He's not just bringing in a new rule on fasting that we add to our collection. Jesus is teaching about a completely new way of living. As we see in verses 21 to 22. This new approach to life. Jesus says, "No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth onto an old garment, otherwise a new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins, otherwise the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins." And you have this incompatibility between the new and the old. Back in the day, if you wanted to play some music on your CD system, press the button, out pops the CD drawer. You get your CD. Sometimes the really awkward ones, you have to try and press that weird button thing in the middle to get the CD up. Get it in, pop it in your drawer, press the button, drawer closes, press play and listen to it. If you want to listen to music today on a sound system, you're more likely to be using your smartphone. What you are not going to do is press a button, open the CD drawer, get your mobile phone and try and cram it in and forcibly shut the CD drawer. If you do that, you're going to break your phone, you're going to break the CD player. Yeah, that's my 21st century attempt at Jesus' parable. There's this incompatibility between the old and the new. If you took a piece of unshrunk cloth and you used it to patch a garment, well, as soon as you wash it, that piece of cloth is going to shrink. And as it shrinks, it's going to pull all those fibers and threads in it, and it's going to make that tear worse. Now, if you're thinking about wine and wineskins, old wineskins, they lose their elasticity. The leather becomes hard, it becomes rigid. And new wine is still in the process of fermentation, so it's going to cause whatever container it's in to expand. So if you pour new wine into old wineskins, it's going to cause a thing to expand. And it's a bit like if you've ever picked up an old balloon and you've tried to inflate it and it's lost its elasticity. It starts to expand and then it just pops. The same thing is going to happen if you pour new wine into old wineskins. So no one is going to take a new piece of cloth and patch an old garment. No one's going to take new wine and pour it into old wineskins, just like you're not going to shove your smartphone into the CD drawer on a CD player. There's this incompatibility between the old and the new. Jesus is saying a new time has come. Again, Mark 1:15, the time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Repent, there's this need to change the way that life is being done. Because of this new life that has dawned, the way of God's kingdom is incompatible with our previous way of living. And Jesus isn't calling for us to just make a few changes, to swap one rule for another. He's calling for a radical new way to live. Now, we live in a culture of add-ons, of additions. You can bolt on more data to your mobile phone contract. You go to a fast food outlet, you can supersize your fries and your drink. You want to add extra sports channels to your TV package? Great. You want to add a conservatory or an extension to your house? Fine, you can do that. We have all these optional add-ons because really we're quite happy with the general thing that we've got. We just want a little bit more to make it better. But Jesus is saying the life of God's kingdom, it is not an add-on. This is not something that you just add to your life. The gospel's not this patch to cover up the tattered areas of my life, as though all we need is just a little bit of forgiveness and then we're good to go. Yeah, there are things that I regret in my past. I need that forgiveness, but everything else I can just keep going on with. And neither is it about just swapping old habits for new ones. It is about a change in the way that we behave, but it's more than that. The gospel is intended to shape our lives and not just our actions. So new wine requires new wineskins. So the old way of the Pharisees was caught up in outward actions. It just became a list of duties to be performed. And in the end, that's all it became. A performance. Ritual devoid of relationship. But we should not assume that we are immune from making the same mistake. The whole reason that Jesus is questioned here is because fasting was considered to be a mark of godliness. They said, a godly person fasts. Okay, we might say a Christian should fill in the blank. What's the first thing that came to mind there? Because that's what you consider to be a mark of godliness. And hopefully that is biblically informed. Abstaining from card games is not a biblical mark of godliness. But loving God with all our heart, with our soul, with our mind, with our strength is. That is something we are commanded to do. And we do need to know, we need to be informed what God's commands are. So we're going to be looking at a bit this evening. We need to be informed of God's commands. But then if we just make much of that command and we fail to make much of Christ, we are going to miss it. Because our problem isn't simply ignorance. Our problem is inability. And if we make much of the command rather than making much of Christ, what we will end up doing is reducing the command to something that is within our own ability to achieve. And so loving God with all your strength becomes fasting twice a week. That's what the Pharisees did. That's what the Pharisee in me does. So easy to just create a tick list of Christian duties. Our problem is not merely ignorance. It's an inability. We don't just need to be informed. We need to be empowered. New wine requires new wineskins. And only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus has done it. And that's why we need to make much of Jesus. That we can only be who he calls us to be in him. We need to make much of Jesus. To speak on, to meditate on who he is, on what he's done, to speak, to share that with one another. Let the word of Christ dwell within you richly as you admonish one another with songs. Speaking this word to one another, we need it. Tell me the old story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love, for I am weak. I'm weary. We need to be empowered. And so may we never tire of plumbing the depths of God's grace, of seeking to understand more and more about his incomparably great power towards us who believe. We need to make much of Jesus. We can only be who he calls us to be in him. So our lives need to be filled with this vision of who Christ is. It's a new way of living. The disciples of John, the Pharisees, they missed it. They got caught up making much of duty rather than making much of Jesus. Now let's not make the same mistake. Let's make much of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we pray that we would do just that, that we would make much of Jesus, that we would see him for who he is, that we would see who we are, Lord, in him. And so live lives that are in accordance with the gospel. Would you, out of your glorious riches, strengthen us with power through your spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, and that we, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all your holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that love that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure, Lord, of all your fullness. Amen.